Morning. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Judges. Judges chapter 2. My heart was encouraged as I began to understand the spiritual blessing that our God reveals to us, which He works in the heart of His child, where we see His tender mercy and grace in faithfully teaching us and keeping us, in speaking to us and calling us away from sin and rebellion. It reminded me of when Asaph in Psalm 73 said, "My feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." And that's where we all would be without the grace of God keeping us, keeping our hearts, keeping us in the way of life, which is Jesus Christ. And so our God faithfully causes us and keeps us walking in the light of Christ our Savior. And this passage here, it serves as an example of how the Lord does exhort you and me, His children, with His word, and He calls us unto faithfulness in believing that word which our God has spoken to us. And we see here that we're exhorted by the Lord, and He exhorts us in His word. He exhorts us in the prophets. He exhorts us in the apostles to look to Christ, to look to our salvation and to believe Him so that we don't practice sin, so that we don't just fall into sin and carelessness and indifference to the sinful works of this flesh. Paul said it this way, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Galatians 5:5. So we look, he teaches us to look for his righteousness, to look for his works to be made evident in us by the power and the grace of his Spirit according to his promise. Now, let me give you some scriptures that confirm and affirm to you what I'm saying, how that our God keeps us, that he doesn't call us to sin, that he didn't save us to do what we would do in this flesh, but that he calls us unto righteousness, to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans 6, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 5 together. Paul says, "What? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Let it not be, Lord. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." All right, turn over now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, looking at the first three verses. "If ye then," I'll give it a second. Colossians 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." To which Peter adds, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Ye were healed. That's 1 Peter 2:24. So we see there that our God has called us unto righteousness. He's put away our sins, not so that we can live in sins and rack up a whole bunch of sins. It's that we are called unto righteousness by the grace and power of our God, which dwelleth in us by faith and keeps us and turns us from dead works, whether they're the sins of the flesh or they're the religious sins of the flesh, trusting in our own dead works. He turns us from that unto Christ our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to read together. We'll read the first five verses of Judges 2, but I'll give some comment there. And then afterwards, I want to focus on the lesson which our God is teaching us and giving to us, blessing our hearts with here in this passage. So it says in verse 1, An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And I used to get hung up when someone would say a word different from how I thought it should be pronounced. So it's not Bochim. I did look it up. Like, it's not a CH as in church, but a CH as in character. So it's Bochim. So we'll just let it rest there. He came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So the Lord here sends an angel, and we know that an angel is a messenger. He carries a message from our God to his intended audience, which is you this day, just as it was this people here being spoken to. And this angel is an angel of the Lord, meaning this is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to speak to the people. And he comes reminding them of what God had done for them. He says that God, or I, made them to go up out of Egypt. I made you to go up out of Egypt. God brought you out of, or unto the land which he sware unto their fathers. God did this for his people. And this is true of all God's people. We're saved by a sovereign God who has performed all our salvation, who works all our salvation by his grace. He made you to go up out of your spiritual Egypt, meaning he delivered you out of the bondage of slavery to sin, to unbelief, and spiritual death. Christ made you to go up out of that. You didn't deliver yourself. You didn't decide to follow Jesus, and now he's given you help. He made you to go up out of your bondage. He delivered you. And he delivered you from spiritual darkness, like that plague which came upon Egypt when the whole land fell into darkness. That's where we all were by nature until our God made us to go out of bondage and brought us by his power and glory out of that darkness. And so we see our Lord who sets us free from slavery to sin, slavery to dead works religion that cannot profit us, that cannot break off the shackles of this flesh and of death. And he's the one who comes and says to the prisoners, go forth. You're free. I've paid the debt you owed, which kept you in this prison. Go forth. Sinner, show yourself. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. Nothing to fear. I've put it away. I've put it away. All your sin. You're forgiven. You're free. And so Christ does that for us. Christ bought us with his own blood, and therefore he brought us out of spiritual darkness. And he brings us into our eternal inheritance in him. So these are all promises. He's declaring to them the promises which he's fulfilled to Israel, his people. And you, the church of Jesus Christ, are the true Israel of Christ. And so these are pictures, they're types of our salvation in him. And he reminds them of the covenant. And concerning that covenant, the covenant of grace, he says, I will never break my covenant with you. Your God says, I'll never break my covenant with you. Nothing's going to turn me from the grace which I've given to my people in the covenant of grace established by the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son. He said, verse 2 now, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Why have ye done this? He reminds them of his word, which he spoke to them, and he points out to them their disobedience to his command to them. And he says, you're to go into the land and throw down their altars. There's no way to anger a people more than to go in and cast down their religious altars. When you declare the gospel, you're throwing down the altars of man. You're throwing down what he trusts in and thinks that's my righteousness. That's personal, what you're doing. If you go onto the property of someone and you pick up their statue of Mary and you go smash it in the street, you're casting down their altar, which they're trusting in, and they will be angry with you. And that's exactly what we do in the preaching of the gospel. We're casting down the trust of man and every imagination which falsely and vainly puffs itself up and exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We're casting it down through the preaching of Christ. He says, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to uphold my truth and declare the gospel. But you've not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done that? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be as a snare unto you. And so he's reminding them, this is the warning I gave you, and this is the trouble which will come upon you for your disobedience, which you bring upon yourselves. You know, Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why, Peter? Because they war against the soul. When you live in sin and you are disregarding what you know your God says to you, it's a trouble. It makes a war against your soul. And so Peter says, don't do it. Don't do it. Seek your God to strengthen you, to keep you, to turn you from that, and to establish you in Christ, to keep you in Christ. Now, this angel is Christ, and he's speaking to the people as the mediator of the covenant which he made with them in Gilgal. So hold your place in Judges 2 and turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll just look at two verses, verse 2 and then verse 9. Joshua 5, verse 2. So Joshua is just before the book of Judges. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again. Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. This is a picture of the second birth, when we are born again by the Spirit of God. Circumcise them again. Doesn't matter what works they did in the flesh. I'm not looking to those things. Those are works of the flesh. They're vain. They cannot save. Circumcise them again, a second time. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. I've cleansed you from the stench and the vile filth of your sin, of your bondage to sin and iniquity, to things of death. I've wiped them clean. I've washed you from those things. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day, which means rolling off. And so what the spiritual picture there is not fleshly things. It's not carnal things of man-made circumcision, but it's the picture of the circumcision that the Lord does, not for the males, but for all his children. when he circumcises the heart of his children, when he removes the worthless flesh and throws it away, whether you're man or woman, young or old, whether you're smart or not smart, it doesn't matter. Whether you're rich or poor, Christ has delivered us from sin and death by circumcising us with the Spirit. Well, turn over to Colossians 2. We see it. Colossians 2, verse 9. And then we'll be coming back to Judges 2 after. Colossians 2, verse 9. Just to establish the context here, he says, "In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything you need is given unto you in Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now here, verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so Christ our Savior made us to come up out of corruption, made us to come up out of bondage and spiritual death and slavery to sin and the fear of death and the worry and the works and trying to work a righteousness for ourselves. Christ put that all away and established us in peace and in joy and in comfort because he is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And he brought you up into fellowship with your God. We were partakers of fleshly vain things and had no fellowship with God, but Christ by his blood brings us into fellowship with our God and made us partakers of the saints in light. We're reconciled to him and forgiven of all our sins. All right, now back to Judges 2, verses 4 and 5. "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim." Bochim, which means weeping. "And they sacrificed there unto the Lord." So this, I've titled this message, "From Gilgal to Bochim, from the covenant to weeping." So in this passage here, the church is visited by her covenant head. And he comes to remind his bride, to warn her of the grave danger of compromise on any level. He's showing us, don't compromise with this world. Don't trust in the things of this world. Trust me. You're my people. Look to me for all your righteousness, for I've provided everything to you and for you. Now, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. We do not save ourselves. We have no glory, nothing to glory in our salvation and the life we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. Our life is in and by him. We have no power, no effect, nothing, no merit to strengthen or to keep our life in the Lord Jesus Christ or improve upon what he has done. But though our God is the Savior, the one who keeps us and gives us life, he does reveal to us that there's challenges. You might think, well, if he's the one in control, why is there any trouble that comes upon me? Why is my life not smooth sailing? You've probably known people that began and professed the profession in Christ, and when difficulties and trials came, they fell away. They fell away. I remember someone very specifically back in where we came from in New Jersey that started off well, that seemed happy and joyful, and literally said, "I never had problems until I believed on Christ." and they fell away and left forever. So Christ shows us that there are trials and there are difficulties which come against us. There's oppositions to the truth. There's persecutions. There's challenges. There's trials. There's hard times to you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that are waged against the people of God. He tells us in Matthew 10, verse 16 through 18, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." How long would one of your goats survive out in your yard without any protection? Not very long. Not very long. Your sheep among wolves. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Why are there difficulties? If Christ is in full control, why are there difficulties and troubles that come upon us? Well, one reason, the Lord says, is that you bear testimony against them which oppose the truth of God. In addition to our testimony which we bear, it also reminds us, that's how wicked my heart is by nature. That's what my God saved me from. Lord, why am I not like that? Why am I not sticking my fist up in your face and fighting and warring against you and persecuting your people? Because of the grace of God. Not because we're good, not because we've done anything to merit it, but because God would be gracious to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that it's by the grace of God that He's delivered me from that darkness, and He's delivered me from that bondage and that slavery to this world in which I was a partaker of. Also, it reveals to us the great power, the glory of our God, who has taken us out of that death and has brought us into the kingdom of His Son. And He protects us in the fiery trial. He keeps us and delivers us safely through. And He warns us of these things so that we're not offended. Because those who think that life is all perfect, that there's no difficulties, they might be offended. They will be offended if the Lord leaves them to themselves. Now, I think I read recently that quote from Brother Scott Richardson, which said, "Since I heard the good news, there ain't no bad news." And that's because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His grace. And so there's difficulties, but the Lord keeps our hearts so that we're not offended and turned away from the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior said in John 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." So He is sovereign. He is in control. The trials and difficulties are not a sign that He's not in control, but He has a purpose in them to bear witness, to show us what He's done for us, to encourage us. And He tells us these things so that we're not offended, but trust in Him. But in this case, here we see the children of God are reminded and warned by their faithful God and Savior of what He told them before. And my purpose in showing you how that there's difficulties that come upon us, we also see that there's weaknesses in our flesh, and there's times of humbling that the Lord brings to His people for their good. For their good. As is the case here. Look at the end of verse 1. He said, "I will never break my covenant with you. Your God will not break His covenant with you." Verse 2, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" Our Lord knows why we sin. When our Lord asks us questions, it's not for His information, not for His learning. It's for our learning. It's to bring us to see what our God is saying to us, what He's saying to me. when Adam sinned in the garden, he said, "Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam?" He had told Adam in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, he said, he commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I'm not holding anything back from you. I've provided you every tree, abundantly bearing fruit all year long. It's always in season. And you can take anything you want, Adam, and eat of it freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God warned him, and Adam sinned, and God came to Adam. And we see the faithfulness of our God in coming to Adam. There God declared the gospel to Adam, the promise of God to put away his sin. And there God went and put away his nakedness, covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve by the slaying of two animals. Their blood was shed for their sin, which was a picture of the Lamb of God who came to put away the sin of his people as their sacrifice. Christ came and he shed his blood in the place of his people to set them free, to cover them, to clothe their nakedness before God for their sin and wickedness, to make them clothed with righteousness in him. Every one of God's children here, being addressed in Judges chapter 2, was brought to Bochim. The Lord brought them to Bochim when the Lord of the covenant came to them, reminding them of all his promises, reminding them how they have been disobedient to the Lord, and asking them, "Why have you done this? Why have you done this?" Now, maybe you don't think believers are brought into difficulties like this. Maybe the Lord never has to remind a believer. Maybe you think God shouldn't have to remind a believer. They should know it. They're perfect now. They don't sin. They don't need these words. There's not a time for them to be convicted. They don't become friendly with the world and prosper in the world and figure out how to maneuver and benefit from the world. That doesn't happen to believers. But I'll remind you, in the last chapter, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Judges chapter 1, but at the end of chapter 1, we read things that described the decline of Israel. We read how that they were getting weaker and weaker, and they were compromising more and more. They began to gain in worldly benefits, and that by not doing what the Lord had told them to do. So, for example, I'm going to just read a little bit from verse 27, 29, 30, 31, and 33 of chapter 1, where it says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, neither did Zebulun, neither did Asher, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath." This is verse 33. "But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them." A tributary, if you're familiar with waterways, is a smaller stream that feeds into a larger river. And then that might be a tributary of another river. And so the little tricklings of water, the wealth of that water, trickles in to another river, and it becomes enriched by that water. And that's what a tributary is. They kept them around, they kept their enemies close, and when they worked in the field and raised crops, or they raised cattle, a portion of their labors was fed into the children of Israel, and they were enriched by those enemies that they kept nearby in disobedience to what the Lord had said. And so they were profiting, and they thought, "God told me to get rid of these people, but look at how it's profiting me. Everything's fine. It's good. This is working out really well for us." And then we come to Judges 2, verse 4, "And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, because all his people are guilty of it. Myself included. We're all guilty of disobedience to the Lord. We all do these things. That the people lifted up their voice and wept. And, you know, thinking about this, I know that there are some people who claim to believe Christ, and they don't think believers do this. They don't think believers sin. Believers don't stumble and fall and trip up like this. They're perfect. And they defend their sin. They say, well, it's just a mistake. I didn't sin. It was just a mistake. And they'll come up with all kinds of excuses and ways to do it. But if you don't think believers stumble and fall, then by your definition, I'm not a believer. I'm not a child of God, because I know what it is to stumble and to fall and to do wickedly and to have the Lord come to me and point out all his promises that he's done for me and to remind me of what he's said to me and how that I've sinned against him, sinned against the light of what he's shown to me. And he comes and says, Eric, where are you? What are you doing here? Eric, how'd you come to this place? How'd you come to this place of rebellion where you are? I told you that these would be as thorns in your sides, and their gods would be a snare unto you. I warned you. I told you these things. And it becomes bokum. It becomes a weeping to me when my God speaks to my heart. I can't speak to your heart. I can't bring you into bokum. But your God is able to bring all his people, and he does bring us to a time of repentance, a time of weeping, when we see, Lord, I don't know what I've done. I don't know how I've gotten here. I thought it was fine. I thought I was perfect. But as soon as you spoke, Lord, I see how cold, how dark, how indifferent I've been. And he does this because he reminds us of his promise that by his blood I'm clean, that in grace, not because I earned it, but in grace, he put away my sin. He gave me life springing out of his life. He's given me his spirit, which has revealed the hope of the saints in me and made me a partaker of that great cloud of witnesses of all the saints of God. And he's given me the promise of his inheritance, and he's clothed me with his grace, adorned me with his grace and power, with his righteousness. To know these things, what my God and Savior has done for me, he's adopted me into the family of God so that I now have free course to cry, Abba, Father, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. Don't deal with me as my sins deserve. Cleanse me with the blood of Christ. And so it says in Judges 2, verse 5, they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. How does the Lord work in us sacrifice to him? How do we sacrifice to the Lord in our day? It's a work of the Lord. It's a melting of our cold heart. It's a softening of the hardness that we are in this nature. It's our Lord waking us up out of our slumber, out of our carelessness and indifference. It's a revelation of the truth revealed in the inward parts. And it's a knowledge of wisdom in the hidden part that David spoke of in Psalm 51, verse 6. Because the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. And he gives wisdom and knowledge in that inner man. And so it's all wrought in his people by our gracious God, who does this for us, who said, I'll never break my covenant with you. You see, the comfort that we have is that our God comes to us, and he speaks to us, to our heart, And he shows us these things. He doesn't just say, forget them. I'm out of here. I'll go find somebody who's worthy of my love and worthy of my grace. There's not a man among us that's worthy of the love and grace of our God. And so it's his faithfulness to come to us who says, I'm not leaving you. You're mine. You're my people. So I'll tell you these things. I'll put you in remembrance of what I've done for you. I'll show you how that your disobedience has not profited you at all. And I'll keep you. And I'll bless you. And I'll restore you unto fellowship with me, because I won't break my covenant with you. I won't do it. If God left us to ourselves, if he left me to myself, I would be dead. I would dry up, I would shrivel up, and I'd be a branch just broken off and cast into the fire. That's what my works would earn me. That's what my works would do for me. I'd be cast into the fire for the burning. And so instead we see here how that God, he's not being cruel or mean. He's being gracious to them to come to his people, to turn us from our ways. He humbles us underneath the mighty hand of our God, and in his time he lifts us up, restored, renewed, refreshed in him. He, having loved his own, which were in the world, that's us, in the world, stained and spotted, stumbling around, doing silly, stupid, foolish things, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you thankful that your God loves you to the end, that he will not break his covenant with you? And so we see in our bokims a comforting word. When we're brought to weeping, when our God breaks us and humbles us in our closet, in our time, when he deals with us, we see there that our God's being faithful to us. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in 1:6, when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful, Paul said to the Thessalonians, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He does it. That which he's purposed to reveal in you, that in which he's purposed to bless you, he shall bless you. And he will not be turned from his word or his work, because he blesses his people. Now, these were, just to confirm, these were a faithful people. It's very easy to say, well, that was under the old covenant, and that was for a people of a different time. But we see that there's a blessing here. In the way that our God deals with us, he doesn't break his covenant with us. He's faithful to teach us, to keep us, to remind us, to give us sight again of our Savior, of his beauty. And so these two were a faithful people. They mourned for their sin with weeping, and they worshiped God, who gave them repentance, and they were faithful to the Lord all their days. All their days. We read this in verses 6 through 10. Look at Judges 2, verses 6 through 10. And when Joshua had let the people go, there's a time when the bokum's over and you're delivered, you're set free from the bokum, it's ended. The children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And our Joshua is King of Kings for an eternal day. It's never going to end. This Joshua, his life came to an end, but Christ, our Joshua, our Savior, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity, so it'll never end. But the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, so you'll never stop serving the Lord. You're his people. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, verse 10, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Not one of them fell short of the promise of God in Christ for them. They were all buried. They were all gathered to the inheritance that God had promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he loved them to the end. Now after them, it says, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And so we see there that our time of Bochum, you that love the Lord, when the Lord brings you into weeping and breaks our hard hearts and wakes us up out of our slumber, that's for our profit. That's for us that the Lord does that. But we see here that another generation arose who didn't profit from it. And that's how it is. When the Lord teaches you, it's for you. And your children, my children, our friends and family, it doesn't benefit them. It isn't done for them. It's for you that the Lord brings you into Bochum. And we see there that every child of God, everyone, man and woman, all of you, will be brought into Bochum, that time of Bochum for you, as it's needed by the Lord, as he determines and purposes it. And it came to pass, it says, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. That was verse 4. That's all the children of that generation. So every one of us, man and woman, we all have our times of Bochum. None of us are so special and so perfect in our ways that we never come to that Bochum. And so none are excluded. None are excluded because he's faithful. He's faithful to forgive you. He's faithful to teach you. He's faithful to keep you. He's faithful in walking with us and causing us to walk in him by faith, because he's cleansed us from all our iniquity and he keeps us unto the end. And so we see how even that time of sadness and that time of sorrow which we're brought into, and we are, when we see what when the Lord comes and convicts us for something that we've done, we see it's for my good, that God didn't leave me. He didn't break his covenant with me, but was faithful in coming to me and melting my hard heart and keeping me. And so I pray the Lord bless you, that when you're troubled and when you're reminded of your sin, it's not because God hates you. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you, and that's why he does it for you, as he does for all his children. Amen.